This morning, we're going to Matthew chapter 9, and believe it or not, it's going to take me about 5 seconds to read what we're going to study this morning. One single verse. Was that Keith's plan when he first started this week? Not really. Keith's plan originally was to go through most of the rest of this chapter 9. We're going to be talking about Matthew, and I think one of the important things we need to remember as we're doing this is to understand that what we're reading here is what God has given us through Matthew. So the Matthew that's spoken about here is the one that God is using to write this gospel down. So in a sense, in part, it is the testimony of the Apostle Matthew that we're reading. Now, I don't know how much you know about the apostles. Some of them were a lot more prominent, a lot more up front, seemed to be much more central figures in the early church. A couple of them that come to mind would be the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, very prominent in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Also, both of them wrote epistles that we have in our New Testament. John also wrote his gospel, and he wrote the book of Revelation. We know a lot about him. We know a lot about Peter. We know a lot about Judas, right? Because we know that Judas is going to be out of the picture very, very soon. And we know why. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't one of the original 12. We know about James, the apostle, the other James, who was the brother of Jesus, who became an apostle. And we have his epistle in the New Testament. But the truth is this, is there are lots of the apostles that we know very, very little about. If it were not for the mention of Matthew here in this gospel, and he's mentioned also in Luke and Mark by the name of Levi, the same person, we would know almost nothing about Matthew at all. So what is this verse? This is it. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Not much. Some people would look at that and say, how in the world can you possibly get a sermon out of that? The truth is this, is if you know how deep and how rich the Word of God is, it shouldn't surprise you at all. What really ought to surprise you is we're going to do one sermon on Matthew 9:9 when we could do multiple sermons on Matthew 9:9. I don't know if you realize this, but there have been times when people spent very lengthy periods of time studying and preaching on particular books. James Boyce spent like 8 years preaching through Genesis. Not that many. But he spent many, many years preaching through the book of Genesis. May have been 8 years. Things get foggy when you get older, what can I say? Don't ever look upon the Bible as just a book. Its depth, its nurturing power goes beyond our wildest imagination, and we can always glean more from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is in Capernaum again. Now just remember, that's kind of his home base for his Galilean ministry. We've seen him there a number of times, and one of the times he was there, he called Andrew and Peter and James and John to follow him, right? And he said to them, if you follow me, we'll become fishers of men. And guess what? How many of those declined? How many of them said, well, Jesus, it really is not convenient for me right now. If you could come back next week or 2 years from now, maybe then I would be able to go with you. But what we have here, guys, is over and over again, when Jesus speaks these words to people, they follow him to the person. Sometimes it's confusing in the Bible because people have multiple names, because you're not going to find Matthew in the book of John at all. You're not going to find him in Luke or Mark by the name Matthew. He's there with the name Levi. Now, Levi, we know, we recognize that as being a Hebrew name, right? But if you know anything about Scripture, very often in Scripture you find people having more than one name. Abraham was Abram, and he became Abraham. Sarai, his wife, became Sarah. We know this. We know that Simon becomes Peter. That very often we had, what we're looking at here is we have a Greek, we have a Hebrew name, but we also have a Greek name. Other times, these are just names that are given to people by God. You know, when Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, which means the rock, Jesus was giving him a name, a new name. And we have to realize that there's a lot of pictures in this, and one of those is this, is that in a sense, everyone in this room who believes has been given a new name. It may sound like the same name, but its meaning is very different today than it was before. And we know that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, doesn't that make it special? Well, Simon, or Matthew rather, is sitting in the tax collector's office. Okay? And we know from what Scripture teaches us, and that's because he was a tax collector. Just think about this as he worked for the IRS. Okay? Now, how popular do you think that he was amongst the population in general? I mean, how many people do you know people that work for the IRS? And if you came to know that one of your friends worked for the IRS, would you still be so friendly with them after that? Especially with the scandals that we know that have taken place in more recent years, where they've targeted particular people. IRS is not a popular thing. Need to understand that Matthew, being a tax gatherer, was not a popular person. People did not like him for the most part because of what he did for a living. He was not seen as a blessing to the people. He was seen as a curse. The interesting thing is this, is he was a Jew. So the people who liked him the least were other Jews. They looked upon these tax gatherers as traitors, people who have given up their own people for the benefit of Rome. Because what the Romans did was they hired these guys to serve as tax collectors for their own people. They were noted to be not the most faithful people in doing what the job they were called to do, because what they did on a regular basis typically was they overtaxed people. And they were noted to take those overtaxes and put them in their own pocket. So being in the profession that Matthew was in, it's considered to be a very lucrative thing. That people that went into it might not have been wealthy, but by the time you exited, you were very rich people typically. And a lot of it was because of dishonest practice. Well, think about this. Think about the father of Jesus, Joseph. He was a carpenter, right? It's probably a respectable profession, but it probably was not a profession that people made a whole lot of money at. You think about Andrew and Peter and James and John. What did they do for a living? They were fishermen. You need to understand that Matthew comes from the exact opposite end of the social place, okay, for lack of better words. He was on the other end of society than all these other guys were. He was a wealthy person. We see that demonstrated in the fact that what we're going to study next week is he throws a big party in his big house and invites lots of people to it, and his house is big enough that it can accommodate all of those people, and he covers the whole cost of the banquet himself. Matthew is a wealthy person. The opposite end of the socioeconomic ladder. I got it, see. Do you think he was really popular with Andrew and Peter and James and John when he first came on the scene? I would imagine it took some time for them to cozy up to Matthew. Because his life had been very different from their life up to that point. Well, Jesus is walking in Capernaum. He passes the tax office, and there's Matthew, and Jesus just says to him, "Follow me." Same words that he spoke to the others we mentioned earlier on. Now, some people might look upon this and say, well, Jesus was just going for a casual walk. We don't know what day of the week it was. Maybe he had some errands to run. Maybe he was just passing through town doing different things, and he just happened to come upon this person sitting in the tax office, and he thought, well, you know, maybe it might be a good thing for me just to say this to him. Maybe I'll just say, follow me. Maybe they will. If you know anything about God, you know that's not what's going on here at all. That Jesus was on a mission that day, just like he was on a mission when he crossed the sea through that storm to cast a demon out of the Gadarene that he did just a short time before this. That Jesus was looking for Matthew when he went that day. Jesus knew where he was. And he said to him, follow me. And he does. I want to remind us this morning that everyone that comes to Jesus is first of all called by him and enabled by him to come when he calls. I want to remind you this morning that if you're believing, you're believing because Jesus came on a mission into this world, and a part of that mission was to capture your heart and to make you one of his very own. That in essence, he has said to everyone here, follow me. I want you to think for a few minutes where you were when you heard that, in essence, from Jesus. Maybe not words that fell upon your ear, but you had a sense of it in your heart that Jesus was calling you. Where were you? What was going on in your life at that particular moment? I can't speak for you. We're on territory right now that I may know a little bit about the point of your conversion, but I don't know all the details. You know where you were. You know where your heart was. You know where your mind was. You know where your life was. You knew what struggles were going on in your life. You knew what you were dealing with. For some of you, it was a low point. For some of you, on the other hand, it was a high point, according to worldly standards. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And before I say anything, I just want you to know something. I don't like talking about myself. I really don't. I would much rather not do this morning, but I'm going to use myself as an example a few times. Why is that true? It's because I know me. And the best way for me to convey things to you very often is to use my very own experiences. Many people come to faith when they hit rock bottom, and it seems like that God has to do things like that to some people to get them to finally give in. I want you to know something. It wasn't true for me. I was at a very high point in my life. I had a lot of low points, and when Christ came into my life, it was not a low point. It was probably the highest point I'd ever had in my life. Lori and I had been married for a few years. Neither one of us were believers at that point, but we loved each other, really, and we treated each other pretty well. Most people looking at our marriage from the outside would say, those people have a really good marriage. They have a good relationship with each other. And we would have told you the same thing. But I want you to know something, that the marriage we had before and the marriage we have now after Christ 180 degrees opposite. But I had a woman that I loved, and a woman that I knew loved me. I had a job that I liked. I actually loved my job. And they paid me very well for doing it. They just built a new house. I had just finished building a 700 square foot shop in our backyard. That was heaven to me. But I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Until he began to move in my heart. See, I am convinced of the doctrines of grace for a lot of reasons, and one of those is me. It is my story. He came looking for me. He found me. He came on a mission to save me. It wasn't the other way around. The crazy thing is I got to this very high point in my life and things were not quite what I thought they would be. Well, Matthew and Lindsay had been born, and let me tell you, I wasn't one of those guys that, you know, kids come along, that's okay. I was a man who desired, who really wanted children. So every blessing that I could possibly imagine had fallen upon me already. But when I was there, guess what? I began to realize and understand that my life, even though I thought it would be completely filled up, there was something huge missing out of it. I came to find out that was Jesus. That it was God. Where were you when Jesus asked you to follow him? What was your life like? There's some things about our faith that really should surprise us. I believe this. I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to be looking around and there are going to be people there that we didn't think were going to make it. We're going to be surprised at some of the people who are there. But let me tell you, what really ought to surprise us is that we're there. That should surprise us more than anything else. Not that God loves, but God loved me that much to do all those things he's done. I don't know how much you know about these other guys. The rest of this 11, we're not going to talk about Judas much today because we know what Judas did, right? Everybody is very clear on that. There's no question about what role Judas played in all of this. But Jesus said, not only to Andrew and Peter and John and James, he said to these other guys, and maybe not directly, but in some sense, the rest of this 11, he said to them, follow me, and every one of them did do it. Every one of them did it. And I want to challenge you with the idea this morning that every one of them did it with huge cost. It cost them every worldly thing to follow Jesus. Everything. Just remember that Matthew was one of those that stood at the time with the rest of the guys as Jesus ascended back into heaven. And just before he did that, he gave them a commission. And the commission was this. is that you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. And let me tell you something, guys, they did exactly that. They took him at his word. James is the brother of John. We don't know much about him because his life did not last very long. His life was taken from him because he was preaching Jesus Christ in Jerusalem by the power and the command of Herod. He was beheaded in Jerusalem. His death is the only death of an apostle we have recorded in Scripture. He was one of the first martyrs of the faith in the New Testament. Clement, one of the church fathers, tells us this. This is an interesting story, and that is, as James was being led to the place of execution, there had actually been someone who had ratted him out. Someone who had gone and given evidence to the authorities so he could be arrested. But they say that as James was on the way to the execution, that this person was so convicted that they became a believer in Christ on the spot. And they sought James to seek his forgiveness, and he forgave the person. And then that person went to their death right along with James the apostle. What a story that is. Why don't we tell stories more like that in church? You would find some similar things in regard to every other one of these. Thomas, what do you know about Thomas? You don't hardly know anything about Thomas. He died in India. Sounds like a remote part of the world to me. And what was he doing? Evangelism. Simon the Zealot. He preached in Africa and Britain. You need to understand that he went all the way to Britain in those early years. He was crucified. Bartholomew. One of the things he did was he took this Gospel of Matthew and translated it into the Indian dialect, so that the people there would have the Bible. He was beaten, crucified, and then beheaded. Sounds like somebody wanted to make really sure he was dead. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Philip was stoned and crucified in a place called Hierapolis. And he was buried with his daughter, which makes you think that maybe she was martyred at the same time he was. Peter, after many years of evangelizing Jews and Gentiles, he was crucified in Rome, upside down, at his request, because he did not believe he was worthy to die in exactly the same manner that Jesus did. The crazy thing is there are people who will try to convince us that these guys just came up with this conspiracy kind of thing, that Jesus never resurrected from the grave. They sat around one day and decided they were going to tell everybody this. For what reason? Nobody knows. That there was some kind of conspiracy that brought them all together to cover up what the real truth, and the real truth was that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. We need to understand something. Every one of these guys, to the man, went to their death. Why? Because they were preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. Christ has called every one of us to follow him. And let me tell you, for every one of us, that picture looks a little bit different. We know that for Michael and Cindy, part of their calling was to leave here and go to Honduras. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when they first went, Grace didn't feel really that great about this whole thing. She wasn't too sure about it. But let me tell you, what we hear over and over from Grace today is Michael and Cindy are where God wants them to be. Stephanie Pike. Most of you don't even know Stephanie Pike very well. Some of you have seen her once or twice. She was a 30-something-year-old woman that I met at Presbytery one time, and I talked with her quite a bit and just learned more and more about her over the years. And she came and visited Springs when she was seeking support. And so we decided we were going to get behind this lady. She's 30-something years old, never been married. What became obvious to everyone, and it becomes obvious to everyone that's around her now, is that she's married to Jesus in a sense. Single woman, went to France, no diddly squat about anybody in France, no friends, no neighbors, no family, nobody. All by herself. She left all of her family and all of her friends here to go there. To make France her home. And she will tell you today, basically, she's French, she's not American anymore. France is her home. When she goes on vacation, she comes home or comes here. All of us who follow Jesus must, in fact, give up a lot. In essence, what we're talking about here is giving up everything the world encourages us to believe that we need. Everything the world encourages us to have the idea that we must, in fact, have those things. Again, I want to speak to myself. I'm still not making as much money today as I was when I left Florida Power 22 years ago. I had a lucrative job. One of the weird things is you would think that in nuclear industry there would be lots of science degree people. The reality is there's not. So I had very good qualifications, and I was moving up probably pretty quick in management. I've heard Jesus call me two times in my lifetime. One is when it's time to become a believer. He called me. I know he did. I'm here because of that. And I'm here because he enabled me to respond to that. The other time, and let me tell you, I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. I really wish I would. That would be really cool if he would please do that sometime. But he never has. But the other time when I was in my job that I loved so much, I had this overbearing sense over and over again. I would go to work in the morning just all happy, you know, I'm doing something I really like to do and I don't hate going to work. And, you know, my dad used to tell me that until you, you know, jump out of bed in the morning, you look forward to going to work, you haven't found the work to do that you're supposed to be doing. But I heard it over and over again, or I felt it over and over again. You're not where I want you to be. You're not doing what I want you to do. It drove me insane because it was constant. It never went away. It's the only reason I'm here this morning, guys. The only reason I'm here. See, calling for all of us looks different, but it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't call us. He calls every one of us to ministry. See, this is one of the fallacies. People believe that I'm the minister here, and what I want to tell you is that's just not true. We are all ministers in a very equal sense of the word. It is our vocation. It is what God has called all of us to do, and that is to minister through Jesus Christ to the people around us. Our faith is not just for me. Your faith is for the benefit of other people too. Matthew arose and he followed him. Just remember, this is Matthew telling his own story. If you look at Luke and Mark, you find that they actually say more. One of the things they enlighten us to is that sometimes he went by the name of Levi. The other thing is this, is that what we're told is that when Matthew got up and followed Jesus, he gave up, he left everything. See, Matthew doesn't mention that. The only thing Matthew says is Jesus came, Jesus said, follow me, and Matthew followed him. That's it. But one of the things that the other gospel writers emphasize is that it came to Matthew at great cost. I can remember one time talking with Lori before I became a believer, but I had been looking. You know, I'd been reading the Bible some and talking with other people and considering things and pondering things. And I said to her one day, I'm not too sure you really want me to become a Christian. And you can imagine what her response was, and that is, why in the world would you ever say anything like that? And I don't remember exactly what I said, but it amounts to this, and that is, you need to understand something, Lori, my wife. It's going to cost us every worldly thing. Being a pastor was not in my plans. I went to work in the nuclear power industry for one reason. It's because I had applied for a full-time professorship at CF in Ocala. And I was number two. And it was not really any hope that there were going to be anything, because the college was small in those days, and people, when you know there was a vacant position, only because somebody died or somebody retired, and it didn't look like anybody was right at the point of doing that. So that's why I went to work in the nuclear power industry, because I had the background to do it and all of that, because I didn't have any other opportunities, what it comes down to. But what my plan was this. I wanted to teach at the community college in Ocala. I applied other places, but that's really, if I had choices, that would be the place I want to be. It's where I went. It's where Lori went. Where all of our kids have gone, except Caroline, who's maybe getting there shortly. But what I wanted to do, this was me, what I wanted to do for a profession is I wanted to do that, and while I was doing that, earn my PhD so I could teach at the university level. That's what my plan was. That's what I wanted to do. The crazy thing, This is Lori and I, when we first got into the idea of planting the church here in Dunellen, we went to what's called the PCA Church Planting Assessment Center, where you go there and they test you all kinds of ways, check out your personality and your passions, all kinds of things. But one of the things they did was an aptitude test. I think that's the only time I've taken an aptitude test. You need to understand, this was a long time after I became a believer. This was quite a bit of time after we decided we want to pursue church planting. But I took this aptitude test. Do you know what it said? Out of all the possibilities as far as professions go, college professor. What did it cost? It really does. The real issue is this. Is it worth it? Yeah. If I had gone where I wanted to go, I wouldn't know Lloyd and Lucy. I wouldn't know Scott and Carol. I wouldn't know, well, I probably wouldn't know Riley and Nancy. Walter and Deborah, so many people you've known for so, you are family. You are family. And I can't imagine what my life would have been like if you weren't part of it. It's cost you too. But the benefits weigh out that cost by a long shot. If you asked me today, would you like to go back and maybe do what you wanted to do, what you think I would say? Yeah, let's do that. So let's go back in that time and we'll just forget about all the church and forget all the people here and everything else that's taking place here. And we'll just go back and we'll let Keith live his life the way Keith wanted to live it. Now, if you think that, you don't know me very well. There's nothing I would trade for being your pastor.